morning. It's good to be here. It was a privilege to come and to give my testimony and to just tell of how the Lord saved me and how he's kept me. I would like to thank Reverend Dane and the session and committee for the opportunity to come along. I have to give the Lord all the glory tonight. It is the testimony of what he's done in my life. It is nothing of myself, nothing of man, but all to God. If you have your Bibles tonight, I would like to read a few verses from Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a favourite psalm of mine. It's the Psalm of David, a very well-known psalm to the people of God. It's only 11 verses, so perhaps we'll just take the time and we'll read the 11 verses together. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters thou shalt not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusted in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. And we know and trust that the Lord will even add his own stamp of blessing to the reading of the Word of God. Perhaps just before I come to my testimony, we could maybe just bow in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do thank thee, even though we can come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity to come and to share my testimony, to come and to share what thou hast done in my life. Oh Lord, I pray you would hide me behind the cross tonight, Lord, that none will be seen save Jesus Christ. And oh Lord, that he will be uplifted, that he will be given his place of preeminence tonight, Lord, and that you will be exalted. That man, the words of man would fall to the ground. And oh Lord, everything will be seen of Christ tonight. Oh Lord, we pray if there be any in the meeting tonight that knows that he is not Lord and Savior, that they will speak to their hearts, that they will point them to Christ, and that they will know the need of the Savior. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I come to give my testimony, I've given it a few times now. I like to split it up into three parts. I know in the Presbyterian Church we like a 3-point sermon, so I'm going to give you a 3-point testimony this evening. So I want to first speak about who I was before God saved me. Secondly, I want to speak about when and how God saved me. And thirdly, I want to get a little about how and what the Lord has done in my life since he saved me. So who I was before God saved me? Well, I was born on the 15th of May in 1991, so I'm almost at the grand age of 30 now, so I'm not as young as I used to be. I was part of a family of 5, I have 2 brothers and 2 sisters. And maybe you'll know from the accent, I'm from County Armagh, just outside Lurgan. I've lived there most of my life. Grew up in Northern Ireland most of my life, had a few years in Manchester and Liverpool. And you know, growing up in such a big family, it was a lot of fun. I had brothers and sisters who had no choice but to be my friends. I had a mother and father who loved me dearly. And some of you may know this, but I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. But I was raised as a Roman Catholic. And I went to a Roman Catholic primary school. I had my first Holy Communion, confirmation, christening, all those things, I guess you could say, tick the box. It was required in that faith. And at this point in my testimony, I always like to tell a bit of a story, just maybe to break the ice a bit. Some people don't know how to take it, but you're allowed to laugh if you want, you don't have to laugh, but I'm not telling you have to or not. But I remember a time, I was in primary three, so I was maybe about 6 or 7 years old, and the teacher went around the class and she asked everyone what we wanted to be when we grew up. And of course, she probably was expecting the usual answers. I want to be a race car driver, a footballer, a movie star, everything you'd want to be at that age. But for some reason, I told her I wanted to be a priest. Well, in just this day, by the time we got to secondary school, that notion had long worn off. I suppose now I had just started Bible college, started my first year in a way. That has been true. I guess I just had to get my doctorate right in the first place. Well, I guess you could say that has come through. But as I moved into my teens, I began to think more about my religion. I felt more about God. And the more I thought about God, the more I said to myself, you know, this is a load of nonsense. You know, God isn't real. So why am I wasting my time on God? And so at that moment in my life, I guess I said goodbye to any slight belief that I had in a God. And to be honest, nothing really changed for me at that time. Nothing really changed. Life went on as normal. I finished in school. I went to Belfast and to university, to Queen's University in Belfast, and I went to study chemistry. So at the grand old age of 18, I moved up to Belfast, and in my mind, at 18 year old, I thought, you know, this is where all the fun's going to begin. I moved up to Belfast, no mum or dad to tell me what to do, no bedtime. I could do what I wanted. And you know, coming from quite a sheltered upbringing, you could say that that was a bit of a culture shock for me. And it was at university at the age of 18 that I first was exposed to alcohol in any way. What started off for me as just one or two drinks, it quickly turned into a bit of a habit. I'm quite a shy person, and to be honest, I still am quite shy at times, but whenever I had alcohol, it gave me this false sense of confidence. And I liked this. I liked, you know, being the centre of attention. I liked being the popular guy, if you like. I was no longer seen as the nerdy guy who liked chemistry and maths and all of these things that people assume with you being a nerd, but when I had alcohol, it gave me this confidence. So I finished my degree, and I was offered the chance to do a PhD. I said yes. I looked at it as another qualification, another 3 years of living this party lifestyle that I had grown accustomed to. And it was there in 2013 that I would actually meet my wife. Little did I know at the time that she would become my wife. She was a Christian, and that was okay. We could be friends as long as she didn't bring up or mention God or try and convert me, if you like. She just kept her God to herself. And in the middle of my PhD, I was going through a bit of a hard time with one thing or another. And Rebecca, she was a very good friend to me at the time. She was a very good support to me. One day, a conversation came up about going to church. And it was probably about the first time in maybe 10 years that I had even contemplated going to church, and then contemplated going back into a church building. And I don't know why, maybe I just didn't want to be rude, but I said that I would go. And I went really with no expectations at all. I went expecting very little. I went expecting what I'd known growing up, you could say. But I was really surprised. I was really surprised because that night was probably the first night that I had ever heard the gospel preached. I went that night expecting to have my ears tickled, if you like, but I was told that I was a sinner, and I was told that I needed a saviour. And you know, this is the opposite of what I'd been taught growing up. In the Catholic Church, I was brought up, it was all ritual, it was all being a good person and hoping to earn your way to heaven. But it was never guaranteed, there was never any guarantee of heaven. And that night, the minister, he told me that I could be assured of heaven when I died through trusting in Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. As that evening ended, I left. I thanked Rebecca for the invitation. And you can say life carried on as normal. Monday morning came, I forgot all about the previous night in church. Monday night came, I got the text from my friends, do you want to go out to the pub? And of course I went out, went to watch the football, I think. But I felt different. And I couldn't really at the time put my finger on it, but looking back now, I think I was feeling guilty, I was feeling convicted. I had just been told that I was going to hell if I didn't get saved, and here I was in the pub again the next day. And so the next Sunday came, I got a text message from Rebecca, do you want to come to church again? And I don't know whether it's because I was feeling guilty or not, but I said I would go. This time we went to the Martyrs Memorial in Belfast. And over the next few weeks we continued to go to church as friends. And I hated to admit it at the time, but I was really enjoying church. And I was curious to hear more about this salvation. As I say, this continued then for the next few months. Rebecca, she lived in a different part of Belfast to me. And she would drive over on a Sunday, she would pick me up, we would go to church together. And my family, my friends, you know, they had started to notice something different. They had started to notice a change in my attitude. I was avoiding the bars, I was making all sorts of excuses to get away from going out with my friends, and I was now going to church on a Sunday. And you know, this bothered people for some reason. You would hear all sorts of stories, all sorts of things and rumours going about, Tosh, he's only doing that because of her. He'll be back at the pub in no time. He's never going to keep that. You know, this is only a phase that he's going through. And to be honest, I will admit, I had a liking for Rebecca. We were becoming quite close friends. But those who knew me well, my friends, my family, they know that I can be quite stubborn and not easily led. And if I didn't want to do something, then I wasn't going to do it. And I think, to be honest, looking back, that's probably what bothered them more than anything. Is that I was doing this because I wanted to do it. Because I wanted to know more about Jesus Christ. And so that really ends, I guess, who I was before God saved me. But I want to tell you now for a little while about how God saved me and when he saved me. It was of November in that same year. It was another Sunday. Rebecca came and she was coming to collect me. We were going to go to church together. And we were going to go to the Martyrs again. But she arrived at my flat and she was having car troubles. The car wouldn't start. And so we decided then we would just tune into sermon audio. I had enjoyed listening to Mr. Park preach in Ballymoney, so we decided to tune in there to Hebron. And as he preached that morning, I was very distracted. I couldn't focus on anything on the message at all. But I do remember him giving an appeal to the unsaved. And I haven't told Rebecca, I haven't told anyone to be honest, but for the last few weeks, the past few weeks there, I had been wrestling with this very thought about getting saved. And so when Mr. Park gave that appeal, it really hit home to me that morning. And I began to feel very warm, very uncomfortable. I almost felt like everyone was looking at me, even though I was in my own home. And everything that I'd heard for the past few months, it was now coming to a head. It was bombarding my mind. And I remember thinking to myself, Greg, you need to get a grip of yourself. You need to sort things out. You need to get saved. And why do you keep putting things off? Why do you keep saying to yourself, I'll do it at a later time? And so by the time that service ended that morning, I knew I couldn't pull it off any longer. I knew I couldn't keep saying no. And so that morning, quite simply, I prayed to God. On my sofa that morning in Belfast, I prayed to God. I asked him to save me. I recognised that I was a sinner. And I asked him to save me because only he could save me. And he did save me that morning. And he kept me these past 5 years. And I'm so thankful to him for it. You know, maybe I'm speaking to someone here this evening, and you are not saved. Well, I want to ask you a question this evening, and it's a very important question. It's a very difficult question to ask. But have you ever thought about what will happen to you when you die? Have you ever thought about where you'll go when you die? What will happen to your body? What will happen to your soul? Well, the Bible tells us that there are but two places that you can go. You can either go to heaven with Christ, or you can go to hell without Christ. Those are the two choices. Those are the two destinations. It's either heaven with Christ or hell without Christ. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking to yourself, what's he telling me this? I'm a good person. Why is he telling me I'm going to hell?
Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 that there is none righteous, no, not one. The word righteous here, it means without guilt. It means one who is faultless. And so we can read the verse of that. The Bible says there is none without fault. There is no, not one without fault. The Bible tells us we're all born in sin, we're all shaped in iniquity. And that sin that we all have, that sin, unless it's paid for, unless it's dealt with, that sin will separate you from heaven. But Christ, he came. He came, he was born of a woman, he came, and he died on the cross of Calvary. And he paid the penalty for that sin on the cross of Calvary. And because of that sacrifice on Calvary, all who come to him in repentance, acknowledging that they are sinners, that they cannot save themselves, that they need a Savior, Christ will make them righteous in the eyes of God. Maybe you're here and you're putting your trust in your own abilities, in your own works, trying to work your way to heaven. Well, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verses 8 and 9, it is for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it says quite clearly, you're saved through faith. Saved through that faith based upon what Christ has accomplished on Calvary's cross. By the grace of God the Father, he sent his Son, Christ Jesus, into the world to save sinners. And it says it is not of yourself. It is nothing you or I can have done. Nothing we can do can earn merit with God and make us right for heaven. It is not of works, it says. It is so that it is based on anything that you or I can do. It says it is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. And not only is it a gift, but it is a free gift. For gifts are free, or it's a free gift. For somebody else has paid for it. And that person who paid for it, of course, was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for it on the cross of Calvary. And he offers this gift to all who would come to him in saving faith. So maybe you're here then and you're asking me this evening, how then can I get to heaven? How can I get to heaven? Well, Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 makes it clear. For it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You just have to believe. You just have to believe that he was the Son of God. Believe that he died on the cross of Calvary. Believe that he rose again the third day for sinners. And he says here that if you do that, if you put your trust in him, then you'll be saved. So we've seen who I was before I was saved. We've seen how the Lord has saved me. But I want to share with you three short stories, if you like, or three short accounts of what the Lord has done in my life since he saved me. I've been saved over 5 years now. It was 5 years at the start of this month, actually. And I can say tonight that it is the best thing. It's the best thing that has ever happened to me in my life. You know, when God saves you, he doesn't promise that everything is going to be easy now, that there's not going to be any difficulties. But he does guarantee that he will be with you throughout all of these difficulties. Whether it's in the good times, the bad times, whether it's the easy times and the hard times, perhaps there will be some happy and sad times, but God is true and God will be with each and every one of his through all of these things. You know, it wasn't long after I was saved until I faced my first trial as a Christian. I had to tell my family and friends that I'd become a Christian. And I guess in my naivety I thought that this would be easy, this would be an easy thing to do. But it turned out to be a lot more difficult than I had anticipated. You know, Mum and Dad, they were confused initially. They thought that they'd done something wrong with how they raised me. Some of my family members who I'd been very close to, they'd become very distant. They wouldn't talk to me anymore. They thought I'd joined some sort of cult, that I'd been brainwashed. And I also lost some very close friends along the way. People stopped speaking to me. But one verse of scripture comforted me really throughout this time. And it's found in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Those comforting words that they will never leave thee nor forsake me. And will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And what we have in those words, of course, is the sure promise the promise of God that He will never leave you, He'll never forsake you, He'll be with you through all of those difficult times. And you know, perhaps you will lose some friends along your Christian journey, through no fault of your own, through nothing that you've done wrong. But be encouraged tonight that God says He'll never leave you, He'll never forsake you. And you know, since then, God, He has blessed me with many new friends who also love God and have a desire to live their life for God. And it wasn't long after I got saved that I had another difficult decision to make. Because before I was saved, I used to play American football. And you might think to yourself, do we have American football teams in Northern Ireland? But we do. And that wasn't a problem before I was saved, but for anyone who knows anything about American football, most of the games are played on Sunday. And that now presented a problem for me, because the Bible is clear. Sunday should be a day of rest. It should be a day spent in public and private worship unto the Lord. And you know, it should have been an easy decision for me to make, but when you love something, it's even more difficult when you love something to give it up. You know, I told myself at that time I was just going to play one, maybe two games. We'll see how things go from there. Sure, one or two games will make a difference. You know, we just won the national title. We're getting ready for another season. And to be honest, at that time I wasn't ready to give it up. But I remember speaking to my brother-in-law, Mark, and he gave me some very good advice, and it's advice that has been with me even to this day. Quite simply, he told me this, that if you honour God, God will honour you. If you honour God, then God will honour you. And not long after he told me that, in one of my daily readings, I was reading through the book of Matthew, and I read a verse in Matthew chapter 6, in the verse 24, it says, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And so when I read that verse, you know, it struck me clear as day. Greg, you cannot give part of your life to God. American football, it was a god to me. It was an idol to me at the time. Yet I knew deep down that it would be wrong to go against the will of God. And so the next day I rang up my coach. I told him I wasn't coming back. I explained the situation to him. And you know, I still do enjoy sport. I still do enjoy American football. I just now am a spectator from a distance. And I now dedicate my Sundays to the Lord. And I just want to leave one final story with you in regards to my testimony. And it's maybe something that some of you will have heard. I know a lot of people were praying for us at the time. But it's in regards to our little boy Daniel. On the 11th of July 2018, so just over 2 years ago now, my wife Rebecca, she was pregnant with our first child, our little boy Daniel. And at just over 25 weeks, Daniel decided that he wanted to see the world. And so 15 weeks premature, Daniel was born. You know, we knew in our hearts, me and Rebecca, we knew this was once surely. And we knew there was a very high chance that this little boy wouldn't survive. He was born at 10:42 p.m. on the 11th of July. And he weighed 915 grams. So he weighed, it was about 2 pounds, so if you just want to visualise a bag of sugar, that's literally the weight and the size the little boy was. And I remember, I'll never forget it till the day I die, but I remember as Daniel was born and that little cry came up, and there was such a wave of relief that came over me. But then the doctors came in, they took him off us, he was immediately tubed, he was hooked up to a ventilator, and he was rushed off into intensive care. He made it through the first night. I remember going up to visit him that evening, very late on, and to be honest, I didn't really know what to expect. In 25 weeks is very early, isn't it? I guess you could say you're expecting to see some sort of, like, I guess, alien-like thing, if you like. But no, he was perfect. He was perfect. Everything that you could expect in a baby. He was just a lot smaller. He had perfect little hands and toes and fingernails, fingerprints, everything.
And I remember looking at him through that incubator and just that verse of scripture, you know, fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, how true is that? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. To say it was a difficult time for both Rebecca and myself. But we had a very frank conversation at the start of his life, and we knew that we could do nothing to help him. And we just had to leave everything with God. And that time we gave him over to God. You know, many times, particularly in the early stages, particularly the first month or so when he was on the ventilator, we were very unsure whether he was going to make it or not. And I remember one night very vividly, we were trying to get him off the ventilator because anyone who knows anything about ventilators is that the mechanical thing, so it causes damage to the lungs the longer that they're on it. And so we were trying to get him off the ventilator onto a different breathing support. And I remember that night, Daniel just kept stopping to breathe. And I remember my wife Rebecca at the bedside having to poke him and he swapped him to get him to breathe again. You know, Daniel was in hospital for 99 days. He came home 3 days before his due date, and the doctors and nurses, they told us that was miraculous in their words, they said, because it's not very often that babies get home before their due date, especially when they're born that early. You know, there were many ups and downs, but I can also say to you all tonight that God, he took care of everything. He sustained myself and Rebecca as parents, and he looked after Daniel through all of those difficult days, and he provided for him in every way possible. You know, we are thankful to God every day as we look at that little boy now in our homes, and he is such a wonderful testimony to my unsaved friends, my unsaved families, of how great a God we have. You know, the reason I'm telling you this tonight is because, as I said earlier, as Christians you will face difficulties. And I trust and pray that nobody will ever have to go through that. But regardless of the outcomes, God's grace, God's goodness, it is immense. And we have so great a God. You know, Daniel here, he is just over 2 years old. He was 2 in July. And he's walking away now. He's starting to talk. He's swinging away. And he's generally wrecking the house like all kids do. And it's great to see. It's great to see him develop and just to grow into the little boy that he is now. And he's a constant reminder to us. And he was a constant reminder to us. I mean, we can do nothing of ourselves, but we must give everything over to God. And to be honest, our faith as Christians, myself and Rebecca, has grown immensely as a result of us. Just to share some news with you, my wife she's expecting again. So, God willing, our second child is due in March. So, she's actually 25 weeks today. So, more or less the same time as when Daniel was born, so we're trusting, we're praying that this little one will manage to stay a little longer, and it will be a March arrival, so we trust God in this, God knows best. You know, after Daniel came home from hospital, and life returned to some sort of normality, God began then to work in my heart, and he made it clear to me over many months that he wanted me to go into full-time service for him. We were attending Liverpool Church at the time. I applied to the Whitfield College as a prospective student for the ministerial course. And after being accepted by Presbytery in July, we then had to move back to Northern Ireland. I started Bible college there just in September, so we finished the first semester. As Mr. Dean has said, we had our first exam there last Friday. We had the joy of Greek on Friday, so it was very good. I really do enjoy the subject of Greek. I suppose it's only the first semester, so maybe I'm speaking prematurely, but I do enjoy it. So we have our exams now in the next few weeks, so I'm pretty sure all of the students will value your prayers. I know I would. It's a busy time for us, it's a stressful time, but we just have to look to the Lord, and we know the Lord will help. And just even do as it says there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, to study to show ourselves approved unto God. I guess that brings me to the end of my testimony this evening. But I can't leave on that note. I can't leave without addressing again any of the meeting who are unsaved. Any of you tonight who don't have Christ as their Savior. I want to ask if anything that I've said tonight had an effect on you. You know, maybe you're here tonight and in the past you have felt the desire to be saved. You have felt the Holy Ghost working in your heart.
but you put it off. You said to yourself, I know, I'll leave it later. I'll leave it to a more convenient time. Now's not a good time for me. I have to give up so many things. I've heard all the excuses. I've heard all the excuses because I too have used all the excuses. You know, if you're here tonight, can I warn you, and as somebody who has used these excuses, to not put it off, but to ask Christ to save you tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That verse doesn't say later on this evening. It doesn't say tomorrow. It doesn't say next week. But it says now. And I literally mean right now. You can be saved at this very moment. You know, why is there such urgency in the verse here? Why is there such emphasis on the now? Well, it is because, quite simply, you and I do not know what tomorrow will bring. This may be the last opportunity that you have to get saved. We all watch the news, we all have seen everything with this COVID-19 pandemic, and we all know people who have lost their loved ones. None of us know what tomorrow will bring. And therefore, there's such urgency in this verse for not, because you may not get it tomorrow. This might be your last night on earth. You know, this is something that can't be sorted out the other side of eternity. You can't die and then get saved. If you die and you're not saved, then you've left it too late. Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 3 says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. My spirit shall not always strive with man. You know, maybe you're here, maybe you're listening in, and you've been coming to church for years. And you have felt the call of God in the past. You have felt the Spirit dealing with you, but you still haven't come. You've been saying to yourself, I know I need to be saved, but not yet. Not yet. Now is not the time for me to be saved. Well, be careful if this is your attitude. Because look at what the verse says. It says, my spirit will not always strive with man. You say once, one too many times, you may be too late. If you reject the Spirit once too often, then this may be the last opportunity that you have to be saved. Maybe you're here then and you're saying, how can I be saved? How can I be saved? Well, I said it earlier, I'll just repeat that, and with that I'm finished. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, I'm not just standing here this evening as somebody quoting some Bible verses to you. But I'm living proof of the change that God can bring about in a person's life. You know, I can testify that all I've said tonight is true. It is a truth that I am living every day of my life. That God is real. That what He has done in my life is real. And He can do the same in your life too. Amen.
We do thank our brother for the word of testimony, and we rejoice in the reality of God's salvation, that God does work in hearts and change lives, and we rejoice in the power of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And if God has spoken to you tonight, then we'd love to speak to you, help you in any way we can. And we would invite you to come. None of us will be going to the door. We really can't go to the door because it would hold people up getting out. We want people out to be able to go out freely, so you can keep your social distance and stuff. But we are here at the front, and we'll be here for a little while. And you can linger about and wait until everybody's gone. But we would urge you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Even if you go home tonight and if God is speaking to you now, well, don't put it off till later. Because, as our brother said, you can keep putting it off until later. But if even you do go home, you can call upon God for mercy and call upon Him for salvation. And if you're home already, maybe those that are over the internet, You can call upon God for salvation right where you are. We urge you to do that and call upon God for salvation and for mercy. Let's just unite together in prayer and get closer, meeting in prayer. And if God has spoken to you, you pray and cry unto God for salvation and for mercy to them. Our loving God, our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for the testimony that we have heard. We thank thee, Lord, that thou dost save to the uttermost all that come unto God by thee. We thank thee, our God, for the transforming power of the gospel. And our Father, we thank thee for the reality and truth of these things, as our brother has said. And we pray that thou wilt speak to hearts, whether here physically or those that are tuned in tonight. We pray for the blessing of God, the blessing of God's salvation, to be bestowed upon those that are still in their sin. Lord, bless tonight and harvest in thy fear and with thy blessing. We pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide with thy people both now and in the incoming days. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. We're asking, please, that you file out from the back, just for those that are visiting, we'll go out from the back.
Yeah.